Father, we just want to exalt your name tonight, Lord. Lord, we want to declare we don't want to do things our way. We want to do things your way, Father, and it's not about us, it's about your kingdom. Father, you are the center of our lives. Our lives revolve around you and not you revolving around our lives. We're not the center of your existence. We're the passion of your hearts. Yes, you love us, but you are the center of all life. You're the center of our joy. And we are there to serve you, to honor you, to exalt you, Father. Be glorified, be magnified, Lord. None like you. No one can compare to you, God. You are the great I am. We worship you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We magnify you. You are welcome in this place, Holy Spirit. Do your bidding, Father. Take center stage. Sit on the throne of this meeting, Lord. Be exalted and magnified, Lord. Do whatever you will, whatever you wish, Father. Draw us close. Lord, I pray that you would remove every difficult yoke, cast off every heavy burden. Because your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And if we don't experience that, it's not from you. Father, we just invite you and thank you for being here, God. Yes, Lord, your will be done. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. It's very nice for me to be with you folks here tonight. It's a great privilege and honor to share God's word with you, to talk around a few thoughts. Reino and Liana have really crept in quite deeply in our hearts, and they did MTP with us. Although we've been in ministry many years, we had to get to know the DNA of Shofar. So a few years ago, we attended the same ministry training program as they did, and we had many laughs there, Liana, remember? And Liana and I were, and Reina were one in arms. We stood our ground. We very principled people, and yeah, we enjoyed it very much. That's where we got to know one another. I was at varsity at Potch University and not anywhere close to here. It looks a lot like Stellenbosch, many large oak trees, but doesn't have the mountains. So there we blessed in Stellenbosch with the mountains, and obviously here at UCT, you know, the beautiful mountains. But while I was studying there, the varsity decided that they're going to try a new system with us as students. I studied law, yeah. So I sat in many of these buildings that looked down. We shared a little story with you. It's not embarrassing anymore. It's 20 plus years ago. So no, it's more. It's 24 years, 22 years ago. We had Roman Dutch law with a professor, Olivier. Yes, he had many names. He wrote many books. We were studying out of one of his books, and his initials were NJJP, Olivier. Any of you heard of him and studied law? Is he still around? In any case, so he was lecturing, and we wrote a class test, and he called myself and two other students up front, and after the lecture, and he said, in the previous test, one of you cheated, or all of you cheated. And I said, no, I didn't cheat. And he said, well, you'll say you didn't cheat. And so three of us had basically the same answers. And we tried this way and that way, and he said, you must come out with the truth. And eventually I said, God, you must say, because I mean, they can, what's the word? They can expel you immediately. Right there. I mean, you're a law student. You're supposed to be in. You're supposed to be honest. And, I said, Lord, you really need to help me. I really didn't cheat. I wrote my answers. And then when I looked, he gave us the test, and I looked at their answers. They copied off me. I sat between them, and I figured this out, and I realized, oh, my goodness. And so I looked at him in the eye and I said, Professor Olivier Afrikaans, I went to English school, so I had to learn law in Afrikaans. That was a challenge. But in any case, I looked at him and I said to him, Professor Olivier, the Heer is my getuie, God is my witness. I did not cheat. You know, I really looked at him and I said, Lord, let the most sincerity that I can ever conjure up really convince this guy. And he looked at me and he said, last warning, the three of you. Ah. So God came through. God always comes through for me. He always saves my bacon. Who experiences that in your life? He always saves your bacon. God fixes up my mess ups. That wasn't my fault. I was implicated by this mess up. So there was a week at varsity where they decided they're trying a new system. We would go on holiday, and then after the holidays, we would write our semester tests. How many of you know that's not going to work? All logic says to you, what's the chance of a student studying during the holidays? Minimally. Would you agree with me? So I tried as hard as I can to study. I just could not get around because I had six subjects. I had to write six subjects right after the semester test, and they were within 2 weeks. The result is that 60% of the students failed every semester test. So it didn't work. And then we had to make up the mark with our class test, you know, and how minuscule they count. So we had to, and then with projects, you know, with theses we had to give in. So we had to make up the mark just to get predicate to be able to write the exams. And that put me through a major catastrophe in my life. I mean, it threw me into a catastrophe, and it was a major catastrophe. And I felt so in a crisis in my life at that stage. And then later on, we got through that test, and later on, the Lord said to me, I want you to work full-time for me. And I said, okay, God, I'll work full-time. And God said, you must leave everything. You must. And I finished my law degree, and I was going to continue with my second degree. And the Lord said, stop. I want you to work for me. And I felt like I was this little puppet hanging on these threads. And God's playing with the threads. And he's swaying me around. And I just have no control. And I felt so fearful, so insecure, so destitute. And at that stage, I was so stressed out when God said, I want you to work full-time for me. And I loved gospel music, and I attended the local church in Potchefstroom and ministered to many students at the varsity and was helping out in the cell group there. And at that stage, the only song that I could sing during this time of trial and tribulation was this old song, It Goes Well With My Soul. You know that song? It goes well with my soul. And it's the only song that I could sing, because I was so stressed out. And I'm sharing a few incidences in our lives that really shook me up. But there's an answer to these incidences. There's a solution. There's a breakthrough regarding all stress in our lives and all challenges that seem insurmountable. And then at one stage, we were in the ministry for many years, missionaries, then pastors in Kempton Park, East Rand, east side of Johannesburg. And God said we can go on a sabbatical, and because of fear, we bought a business, fearing that we would not have an income leaving the ministry, even though we'd experienced God supernaturally as missionaries. We moved to Somerset West from Kempton Park, and everything seemed to be just too much for us. We just felt like we are being swallowed in by the bumps and the shoves and the knocks of life circumstances. And God came through again there for us. And then eventually at one stage in my life, I just realized, when are you going to learn, Mac, that God always comes through? When is this going to dawn upon you that he's not going to let you down, even though seemingly it does seem like he's going to let you down? When are you going to click that God is love, God is sure, God is safe, God is a safe refuge? How many times must you rewrite this test? Okay, you need muscles to open up this bottle. So I just realized that at one stage I'm going to have to start trusting God. At one stage I'm going to start have to learn from my mistakes and the things that don't go right. And so many of us experience many deadlines in our lives. We experience fights with colleagues, students, friends, parents, brothers, sisters, spouses. You might have heard so-and-so says this and that about you. Your money runs out. You have a financial problem. So-and-so dies that you love dearly. Somebody is in a terrible car accident. You might be caught out lying, gossiping, caught out with immorality, cheating, and you want to sink away because of shame and embarrassment. You have to make major changes and adjustments in life. And this is a major shock to your system. You just don't know how you're going to move to another province or another country or to another varsity or to another job. And you're being knocked about by life circumstances. Generally, some of us might feel we're not coping for whatever reason, or you're just barely coping despite the circumstances. You're hanging on to hang in. You're just holding on for dear life. Now, you're not in bad company. Let's go look at Psalm 77 from verse 1. It says, I cry out to God without holding back. Oh, that God would listen to me. So this is the writer of the psalm. His name is Asaph. And God has allowed the psalm to be written for a very particular reason. And he says, I cry out to you, my God, without holding back. Oh, that you, God, would listen to me. He's desperate for God's help. He's in dire straits. He's wondering if God is listening at all. How many of you felt when you pray or wondered if God is listening to you? I think most of us experienced, God, where are you in this trial? Where are you in these bad circumstances? Verse 2, it says, when I was in deep trouble, I searched for the Lord. All night long, I pray with hands lifted toward heaven, pleading, there can be no joy for me until he acts. Here we see and we read the extent of Asaph's trouble. He's at his wit's end. He can't even sleep. He's lost all his peace. He's lost his sleep. He prays all night pleading. And would you say he lost his joy? His joy is gone. He's in dire straits. His circumstances are swallowing him in. He cannot see the wood for the trees. If we go look at verse 3, it says, I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. I think of the Lord and I just groan and moan, and I'm so desperate for his help. Praise God, he knows who to go to. This guy knows who to go to. So he goes to God and he says, will you please come and help me? Because my thoughts are on you, God, constantly. He's overwhelmed by his problems. He yearns for breakthrough, but holds on to God for dear life. How many of you might be there today? How many of you were there last week? Where are you right now in your life circumstances? Verse 4 says, Asaph says, you don't let me sleep. I am too distressed even to pray. God, you don't even let me sleep. I'm just too distressed to pray. His worries have consumed him so that his tongue is stuck to his palate. Have you ever been so nervous, so tense that your tongue sticks to your palate? Who's experienced that? I have. 1, 2, 3, 4. The rest haven't. Wow, you must teach me how you get that right. That you're so stressed out that your tongue, your mouth becomes dry, that his tongue sticks to his palate and he just says, I'm just so stressed, my God. I don't know what to do, where to go. And he's so worried that he just lies awake, even unable to pray. I'm too distressed to pray, he says. Have you been there where you've prayed and prayed and eventually the thing so swallows you in, you just have no more words to pray? Most of us have been there. Most of us have experienced that, where things just become too vicious or too heavy for us. I was, now let me leave that for another time. Verse 5 and 6 says the following. I think of the good old days long since ended, when my nights were filled with joyful songs. I search my soul and think about the difference now. There's a bit of hope creeping in here in these verses. I think of the good old days. He gets relief by thinking of the days past. And then, as soon as he thinks of the present circumstances, he gets consumed by his worries again. He searches his memory for happy thoughts. He experiences a bit of respite, but then reality kicks in again as he says, and think about the difference now. It's different now. It's not like the good old days when I could rejoice and relax and be at peace. Where are you presently? Are you in an in-between stage? Are you there right now? Are you busy coming out? Let's look at verse 7 and verse 9. Verse 7 to 9. Let's start off with verse 7. Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again show me favor? Has the Lord rejected me forever? Will he never again show me favor? Would you agree that he's fallen into total doubt here? He's saying, God, where are you? Your favor's gone. You've rejected me. He feels totally forgotten by God, rejected by God, not loved by God. He is totally insecure in his circumstances. Question 8. Verse 8. I'm in the law faculty. I'm thinking of questions. Is his unfailing love gone forever? Have his promises permanently failed? He questions God and God's goodness here in this verse 8. He says, but God, where's your goodness? He's in a very bad place with regards to hope for the future. He's lost all hope. He's teetering on the edge of losing his faith. Would you agree with me? He's questioning key things of Christianity here. He's in a very, very bad place. He's holding on for dear life. Verse 9. Has God forgotten to be kind? Has he slammed the door on his compassion? My goodness. This guy is in a bad place. Asaph. So, in verse 7, we see, when we go look at verse 7, the words that say, rejected me forever. He's doubting God's love. The second part of verse 7, he says, never again show me favor. He's doubting God's favor. Verse 8, have his promises permanently failed? He's doubting God's promises. Verse 9, has God forgotten to be kind? He's doubting God's kindness. The second part of 9, has he slammed the door on his compassion? He's doubting God's compassion. So he's doubting God's love, favor, promises, kindness, compassion. That's who God is. He's about to totally lose it, lose his faith completely. And if you've been there, or if you are presently there, I want to encourage you tonight and say, you're not a bad Christian. You're in good company. If God would have allowed Asaph to write this psalm, there's a very good reason he's written this psalm. He's written it to say to you, you are not unreachable for God. You cannot be in such a deep hole that God cannot save you out of it, that God cannot minister to you. You can never be unreachable, untouchable for God. And you may doubt, as this guy doubts, a psalmist. I mean, how many of you have written something that came in the Bible? And God regards this as so important Because he knows we're going to be able to identify with it. We're going to use the lessons this guy's learned and the deep holes that he's gone to visit, we also probably will visit in our lives. And then solutions regarding this. These words were written to help us through the storms of life. Verses 11 and 12. I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. And here we see a bit of glimmer of hope. Do you see that? There's a change. There's a beginning, a start of a change of his mood and his emotions. Before that, he was saying, God, I doubt your love, favor, promises, kindness, compassion. I don't think they're there for me. I don't believe you're a God of love, compassion, favor. I'm doubting you, God. And here he starts turning, and it's obvious that God is stepping in here. The Holy Spirit is starting to minister to him here. And he's saying the following. He's saying in verse 11, I recall all you have done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. Verse 12, they are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about the wonderful things you've done for me in the past. And we see here a beginning of a recovery from near fatal shutdown. Before, he was doubting everything. Now he's thinking of God's faithfulness in the past. He chooses to let his mind go off the present realities and wander into the good old days. The amazing miracles and breakthroughs God had performed and given during his life and the life of others. In verse 12, we see, they are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking of them. He is being consumed in his thoughts with God's incredible faithfulness in the past. It starts consuming his present reality. How many of you have been accused by your parents or your brothers and sisters or other students or friends that you're a dreamer? One. No other dreamers in this room. Two, three, four. I'm also a dreamer. It's good to be a dreamer. Dream. Because you can escape out of the present reality into God's faithfulness of the past. How many of you? No, don't raise your hands. But it's good to be ADD, attention deficit disorder, people. Because you can just space out. Be a space cadet. And Asaph went into space cadet mode here. And he thought of God's goodness, faithfulness, mercy, kindness, breaking through power of the past. He spaced out by the Spirit of God. Some of us are so logical, are so chronologically ordered in our thoughts and so precise, etc., that it's hard for God to get us out of our present circumstances, to just space out a bit. How many of you struggle to move away from what's happening right now and think of the good old days? Honest people. But you raise your hand for everything. Is she always like this? I'm just teasing you, hey? So we need to. And Asaph is going back to the past where God is faithful. It's clear that God's spirit, he's having a change of heart. He's having a change of mind. He's having a change of outlook. He's having a change of perspective. Right here. Because God is saying, my son, if I've been faithful in the past, why will I not be faithful now? Come on, man. Wake up to who I am. I'm secure. I'm safe, my son. I'm your safe refuge. I'm your secure place. I'm your fortress. I'm your sure foundation. Verses 14 to 20 says, here it's coming back. You are the God of miracles and wonders. Yeah, hallelujah. You demonstrate your awesome power among the nations. You have redeemed your people by your strength. The descendants of Jacob and Joseph by your might. I don't think any of us have walked the road of Jacob or Joseph. I mean, Jacob, his name means deceiver. And the reason he's called deceiver is he dared as a unwittingly, unknowing baby grab hold of Esau's toe or finger. I can't remember which. They were born together, were twins. But Esau came out first, so he's the firstborn. And obviously, a little baby clutched onto something of Esau. And because of that, the culture of the day was, he's called a deceiver. So he's cursed by his name from day one. And look at Jacob's life. It was a life of deceiving his dad with his mom's permission. He had to dress with hairy clothes so he could feel as hairy as Esau, so he could get Esau's inheritance, the first birthright. And then so he was a deceiver, and then he was starting to be deceived. Then his uncle Laban said to him, work 7 years for Rachel. And then he worked for 7 years and he got Leah, which was squint. And then he had to work another 7 years, 14 years. So he was cheated by Laban, and he was desperate in his life situation. I mean, he had a cursed name, and he wrestled with God. The word says he wrestled with God, and he would not let God go. And we know when God manifested in flesh is always Christ, John chapter 1. God manifested flesh is always. So Christ in the Old Testament was wrestling with Jacob. And he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And God said to him, all right, I'll change your name from Jacob to Yisrael, Israel. You know what Israel means? Not a massive improvement on the name. You know what Israel means? Who knows what Israel means? Wrestles with God. He who wrestles with God. Well, it's a bit better than being deceiver. And the stump of Israel, who has Jewish descent? Is Hebraic, Hebrew descent here? Who's got some Jewish blood? Okay, you. The rest are Gentiles. Okay, me too. Although, never mind. So we've been grafted into the stump of wrestle with God. What do you think Asaf was doing? He was wrestling with God. He was going to visit the farthest corners of desperateness. The farthest reaches of depression, of downcastness, of moedeloosheid. He was wrestling with God. But you know, it's in the wrestling that we get to know our God. It's in the up close and personal positions. Have you ever seen such intertwined people as two wrestlers? I mean, even the most intimate acts between a man and woman are not as intertwined as wrestlers are. Have you seen that? I mean, the guy's legs here, the arms there, and other things are all over the show. I mean, have you seen it on the Olympic Games? You up close and personal, and God wants us to wrestle with Him. We as Gentiles have been grafted into the stump of wrestle with God. Your name will always be, as a reborn Christian, you will wrestle with God. And so Asaph thought back of Jacob's life and how God came through for Jacob. He thought back of his own life because it says it. He thinks of the good old days. He thinks back of Joseph and the hell that poor young man had to go through before God promoted him. Let's go look at verse 13. Now, this is a verse that somehow seems out of place. But it's not. It might seem so. Oh God, your ways are holy. Is there any God as mighty as you? Your ways are holy, God. Now, you wonder, how does God's holiness contradict all of Asaph's doubt? Because right in the middle of this, he's thinking of what God has done in the past. And his thoughts are being consumed by God's faithfulness in the past. And then he takes the next step into shaking his doubt of God, and he declares God's holiness. That's the order of the psalm. So why would God's holiness contradict Asaph's doubt in God's faithfulness, God's love, God's mercy, God's goodness? Anybody want to maybe come up with an answer there? What has God's holiness got to do with his goodness, his mercy, his faithfulness, and his love. Because now he's thinking about God's holiness. You know, the powerful thing, one of the powerful aspects of God's holiness is, and it's a well-known verse, a holy God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when Scripture says to you, God's holiness is kept in place because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That says if he's been good and faithful in the past, if he's come through for you in the past, he'll come through today. He's not going to let you down today. He's going to make a way for you today. God's holiness is kept in place by another well-known verse. It says, God is not a man that he should lie. If God says, I'm there for you, I will never let you down, I'll make a way for you. His holiness is kept in place, it's kept in check, it's maintained by the fact that he's not you and me. He's not a man that he should lie. His word says, he is who he is. God's word is who he is. And because the word says who he is, we can rest assured and trust him despite the most horrid circumstances we might experience in our lives. Let's go look at 1 John 4 verse 15. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. So God lives in you and you live in God and by God and through God. So you and I live in him, by him, and through him. And I wanted to do an illustration, but I forgot to bring it along. But basically, when I was pondering and thinking of being in Christ and him being in me and me living through him and by him, because these are abstract terms, I got this picture of this mist cloud about me and about you. But this mist cloud is so dense, nobody can see me through the mist cloud. I'm totally enveloped by God, and so are you. To be in Christ is to be in the mist cloud of the Most High God. And I've done an illustration previously. I took a piece of carrot, and I peeled the carrot, and I put it in a bowl of flour. And obviously, because the carrot's moist once you've peeled it, it's totally covered by that flour. You see a white little object. You don't see the carrot. You have to scratch the flour away to see that it's a carrot. Nobody could guess that it's a carrot. That's what it means. That's a bit of an illustration of what it means for you to be in Christ. Enveloped, consumed, surrounded, held together, upheld, strengthened by the Lord God himself. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him. And he lives, or she lives, in God. And when you live in God, his glory mist, his cloud of glory is around you. Our problem is, this is not reality to us. Our problem is what Asaph's problem is. Our circumstances consume us more than God's faithfulness and mercy and goodness and kindness and provision. That's our problem. Our security is not based in the reality of who Christ is and what he does for us. 1 John 4 verse 16. And this is a very powerful verse, I believe. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. So we know. We comprehend. We understand. It is knowledge that we build on. It is something that we build a fortress on. It's a secure foundation. It's a knowing that I know that I know. So we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. The problem is, if we don't really know his love, we cannot rely on his love. Asaph's psalm was his journey into discovering the love of God. into discovering the love that God has for him. That's this. The psalm is about that. He was on his way into getting to know it, but he had not yet arrived in the sufficient know that God loves him. You and I wobble. We doubt. We fall apart in life. We are consumed, overrun, overtaken. We are terribly shaken by circumstances because we do not know his love. This knowing his love is not only head awareness of his love, but it's a total security, knowing in your heart, in your mind, in your will, in your intellect, that he loves me. And you won't know his love if you don't spend time with the origin of this love. How do you know your mother loves you if you see her once a year? Or you speak to her once a month, and you're in the beginning of your relationship with your mother. How do you know she loves you? You don't. You need to spend time with mommy. Mommy needs to hold you and cuddle you and kiss you and hug you and feed you and change your nappies and buy you clothes, etc., etc., etc. If you're more grown up, she has to be there constantly in your environment, and you have to be in her environment. God's love has to become our overemphasized truth and reality for us to, if you spend time with God, you get to taste and see that he's good. Our problem is we don't really know his love. Because if you and I know his love, we'll rely on his love. And if we rely on his love, all hell can break loose in our lives. We will not be shaken up because we know God is our sure fortress, our sure foundation, our provision, our care, our love. He will never let us down. And this is the journey that us have had. And each one will have this journey until we get to a stage, if we pursue God, if we wrestle with God, as Jacob wrestled with God, we get to a place where no matter what comes your way, you've just heard your father's died. You've just heard so-and-so has been in an accident. You've just heard you have cancer. You've just heard you failed. You just, whatever comes your way, if you know that my Jesus loves me, then you can rely on that love, no matter what. And if you stress about anything, then you haven't gotten to know his love sufficiently enough. If you worry about anything, there's a lack of your knowing his love. If you fear anything, there's a lack of your experience and tasting and knowing his love. Because perfect love drives out fear. So for you and I to know God's love, we must pursue our daddy. We must pursue, we must wrestle with him up close and personal. So that by knowing his love, we can stand on his love and rely on his love and not be swayed by circumstances. Have you met some crazy Christians recently? All hell's breaking loose in their lives. And they say, don't worry, it'll be fine. And it's not a Christianese talk, because some of us do the Christianese talk. We say, yeah, it'll be fine. I'm praising God. I'm trusting God. But everything in him is raging. He has no faith. He's being consumed by worries. But I'm trusting God, because he's just saying the right thing for the... But you meet some genuine wacko Christians out there, and they say, I'm not worried. It's fine. And you know they mean it. Have you met somebody like that? They're few, hey? But they are there because they know God's love. They're in the midst of his glory. They're surrounded in Christ. They're in Christ. They're consumed by the love of God, the love of the Father. Your overwhelming, all-consuming truth and heart, deep heart experience, felt, tasted, experienced, and lived. Knowledge must be of God's love. You know that the world tries everything. Is aiming consistently, very persevering, pursuing attacking to get you to lose the knowing of God's love. The world around us will try to make you doubt, will try to chip away at all that God has built in your life since the day you got reborn. He's aiming to wear off the knowing, your knowing of God's love. Because once you know His love, you will start relying, depending, standing fast, secure in His love. You need to know that you know that you know that you know that you know that He really, 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 really loves me. I'd like us to repeat that. Say, I need to know, to know, to know, to know, to know, to know that He really, 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 really loves me. That He really, 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 really loves me. I know, Jesus loves me. And because of that, I can rely, rely, stand fast, be secure, rely, rely, depend, depend, depend on His love. Something happens on the inside, eh? Something's happening, eh? When you confess that. But it's not going to last long if you don't pursue your God. If you don't spend every morning with God, where you're alone behind a shut door or on the hill or on the mountain, on a rock or wherever with your God. That's where you learn to taste and see that God is good. That's where you wrestle through issues. You speak like us have spoken. Say, God, where's your faithfulness? Has it gone? Where's your protection? Where's your promises, God? Where are you in all of this madness, Lord? And it's in that wrestling that you get to know your God. You get to experience. When you know His love, that is when we rely, depend, stand fast. We've said all that stuff. If you're secure in His love, no amount of problems can consume you. Our problem is we don't know His love because we have a lack of exposure to His goodness, to His love. There are various steps, and we're going to look at the steps now. You need to acknowledge, first of all, you need to acknowledge that you don't really know His love. That's the beginning to getting to know His love, is to say, God, I don't really know Your love. We need to ask Him, and we need to ask Him, and we need to ask Him to show us. We need to wrestle with Him. We need to say, God, make it real to me. Make it more and more each day. We need to ponder His faithfulness of the past. We need to ask Him to open our eyes, our mind, to see His hand in our lives. We need to notice His faithfulness. He's working behind the scenes of our lives. I'm going to go to those now. Now you can take it off for a while. Not yet. We need to ask Him to consume our world with His world. We need to inundate. Say, Lord, inundate me with a sense of Your Holy Spirit of who You are and how much You love me. Make the next statement the statement calling of your life. I want to challenge you. Make your first, most important priority in life to finding, seeking, understanding, tasting, experiencing His love. Make that your goal. Make your first, most important priority in life to finding, seeking, understanding, tasting, experiencing God's love for you. There are three basic things. We can get those slides up. You need to ask God to show you His love. You need to ask God to make it real. You need to ask God to open your eyes to His love, to open your mind. You need to ask God to make you aware and to see His hand behind the scenes. Have some of you once or twice picked up that there's something behind the scenes making things work out? Have you noticed that? That's God working on your behalf. You need to ask God to consume your world, your consciousness with His love. You need to ask God to inundate you with His love. You need to ask God to give you a sense by His Holy Spirit of His love. And then you need to ponder, to think about, to meditate, to consider his faithfulness. Lord, let me think of your faithfulness of the past and even the present where I cannot see it. Open my eyes to see behind the scenes. I've learned in my life many seemingly bad things happen to me to avert a worse thing. Something that seems, oh, this is chaotic. I failed the subject. But you know what? It often is. I've seen when I look in retrospect, it's to avert something much worse. And to change the course of my thinking, my life, and to develop character in me. Mother Teresa was invited by one of the Catholic bishops to, I think, New York. I can't remember the city name. And this bishop or archbishop, he had a high title, he had been negotiating that this skyscraper be donated to Mother Teresa's group. I can't remember their group. They have many subsections in the Catholic Church. And he flew her in and they showed her the building and they were thinking and planning of how she could use this building, to help the poor and to feed the poor and clothe the poor, because that is what her order, yes, that's what her order does in Calcutta. They pick up people that are on the streets, that are busy dying, they're in their last throes of death, and so that they might die with dignity. They pick them up off the streets, dress them, feed them, lead them to Christ. So this guy is negotiated for this massive building to be donated to her or to her order. And she looks at everything. And she wasn't involved in any of it. And they just flew her in and said, you know, wow, look at this. And the man said, you know, what do you think? She says, thank you so much for all your effort. But no, thank you. Felt God said she mustn't take the building. No, thank you. And the bishop is so upset with it. He says, you've embarrassed me. You've humiliated me. How can you do this? We've gone through all this effort to get this building given to your order. And she says, she's an old lady. She says, my son, humiliation leads to humility. Obviously, he had nothing more to say after that. Now we think, how could she have denied? Who knows what the strings attached would have meant had she taken the building? Who knows? But she felt God said no, and she didn't take the building. We need to ponder God's faithfulness and past goodness, and then we need to notice his faithfulness behind the scenes. Say, God, open my eyes, open my mind to notice your faithfulness behind the scenes. Because that I know God is constantly busy with things behind your life scenes and my life scenes. And each one has a very specific road to walk that God has pre-planned before he laid the foundation of the earth. And you cannot compare your walk with somebody else's walk. You cannot compare your walk with a billionaire's walk. You wish you were him. You're not meant to be him. You're meant to walk a certain road to reach a certain person that billionaire will not reach. Or you might be a billionaire, but then you are there to do a certain task that God has called you to do. Life, we cannot live our lives for the here and now and our earthly life. We have to live our life with an eternal perspective. Folks, our life on earth is compared to one drop of water. One drop of water compared to the vast Pacific Ocean. That's your life on earth. And we strive and yearn and run after just to be this and that in this life, and we miss. But what is God's eternal calling upon my breath that he's given me? We must look at our lives out of an eternal perspective. What's the use of running after everything that you think is important, and God's plan and dream is not that? His plan and dream is something totally different, very sacrificial, and you don't want to sacrifice. And you're pursuing and striving after something that God's not called you for. And you're supposed to store up treasures in your heavenly storehouse. Said when you arrive there after 70 or 80 years, God says, well done, my faithful servant. Look what I've prepared for you. Does it make sense to live for eternity rather than live for 70 or 80 years? Does that make sense to you? I know we can't imagine, we can't think of eternity because we're so grappled and caught up with the here and now. But that's why you need to wrestle with a God of there and then. You can never experience a there and then that God has for you unless you wrestle with a God in the here and now. And you get to know Him in the here and now. Then He starts opening up the there and then to you. And you can effectively start living for eternity and not for now. I'd like us to confess the following statements of who we are in Christ. I'd like us all to read it out together. I am who I am because God said I am. Let's start off with the first one. It's not the first one, I think. The first one says, I'm a new creation. Have you got it? The guy that handles the... There we are. Okay. I am who I am. We're going to read a lot of statements that declare who you are in Christ. All right. I am who I am because God said I am. Let's start with the first one. I am a new creation. I am justified. Say it aloud. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am the healed. I am redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I am overtaken by blessings. I am the light of the world and the salt of the earth. I am who I am because God said I am. Come on, aloud. I am delivered from the power of darkness. I am redeemed from the curse of the law. I am complete in Him. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am renewed day by day. I am an ambassador for Christ. I am who I am because God said I am. I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. I am set free from... I am more than a conqueror. I am an overcomer. I am a joint heir with Christ. I am a child of God. I am a king and a priest unto God. I am who I am because I am accepted in the Beloved. I am dead to sin and alive with Christ. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. I am created in the image of God and after His likeness. I am holy as He is holy. I am filled with comfort and exceeding joy. I am bold, I am filled with the Holy Ghost and power. I am not weak because I am strong. I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. I am appointed to preach the gospel. I am in Him and He is in me. I am the offspring of God. I am saved. I am a laborer together with God. I am strong and honorable. Even though there is trouble on every side, I am not distressed. If perplexities come, I am not despaired. I may be persecuted, but I am not forsaken. At times I may be cast down, but I am never destroyed. I am the workmanship of God and have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I am a member of His body. I am sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. I am a partaker in Christ's divine nature. As God is, so am I in this world. I am the receiver of great and precious promises. I am not conformed to this world because I am transformed by the renewing of my mind. I am free from sin. I am the apple of my Father's eye. That's who you are in Christ. You can get this from the office. We have sent it. It's on PowerPoint. I'd like you all to close your eyes. Some of you are sitting here tonight and saying, Mac, I hear all these things, but you know, it's so far off to me. I'm excited, I'm motivated, I'm encouraged tonight, Mac, but it's still distant. I've lived most of my life with the fact of God's love for me being distant. I'd like you to raise your hand right now where you're sitting. God's love is not as sure as you'd like it to be. Raise your hands. I see that hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Come on, there's more of you. 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Yes. I see those hands. You're saying, Mac, this love you speak of is not my sure foundation. It's not my stronghold. It's not my secure place. It's not my foundation. I'm easily rattled, Mac. I fear easily. I worry easily. I'm not secure in God's love. I'd like you all to keep your eyes closed, please. You're saying, I need more of the reality of God's love. All right, I'd like you that have raised your hands and the others do. I see that hand at the back. I'd like you that have raised your hands and the others do to pray the following prayer behind me. aloud. Lord Jesus Christ, I come to you tonight just as I am. Lord, I need you. I need to know more of your love. Lord, your love is not real enough to me, and therefore, I don't truly rely on it in all circumstances. But tonight, God, I pledge to wrestle with you, to get to know you. Show me your love. Let me taste and see that you are good. I need you, my God. Touch me. Let me taste your love. Let me know your love. Let your love become my greatest reality, my sure foundation, my strong fortress, the rock that can never be moved. Help me, God, to know your love. Help me, God, to rely on this love. Consume me with the knowledge of your love. Let it become my number one reality, far exceeding all other realities. I ask, my God, in Jesus Christ's name, I worship you, I exalt you, I magnify you. Touch me, change me, consume me with who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Do we sing something now? I'd just like to say, if any of you